Well, the reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is a commendable thing before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Have you ever been accused of cannibalism? Hopefully not. But that was a common accusation against Christians 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote this letter. People misunderstood what they meant when they said they ate the body of Christ at communion. They were also accused of incest because they loved their brothers and sisters. Christians today face all kinds of slanderous accusations. A teenager tells her friends that she believes in Jesus, and they tell her she must be brain dead. An office worker politely refuses to wear that LGBT pride badge at work because of his Christian convictions. He's called an intolerant bigot, and his colleagues try to discredit his work. A member of St. Mary's brings a family member along to church, but she takes offence at the gospel. That family member soon finds words being twisted and held against her, the victim of unfair rumours. Well, even if you're not being slandered yourself, we're certainly being slandered together. The church is often portrayed in the media as a medieval relic, isn't it? Our beliefs are a danger to society, and we're probably in league with Donald Trump too. Well, none of this should surprise us. In our verses today, Peter says that Christians are aliens and strangers in the world. We are different. And that means the world will throw all kinds of accusations at us. Perhaps you're listening today and you're just exploring the Christian faith. Well, let me say to you, being slandered comes with the territory. Jesus offers you wonderful forgiveness and eternal life, but if you do follow him, well, be prepared for slander. Now, how should Christians react when we find ourselves slandered? I guess there are two obvious responses. On the one hand, we can retaliate, defending ourselves like cornered animals. Somebody posts a malicious comment on social media, well, we ping back an accusation of our own. The boss discredits our work, well, we find a way to discredit him. The other response is to hide, like chameleons. When opportunities to mention our faith come up in conversation, we just keep quiet. We blend in with the popular crowd, and then we change back into our Christian clothing on Sunday. I can certainly relate to that. But in verse 11, Peter gives us a better way. So if you still have your Bible open, do look with me at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's as we abstain from our sinful desires, as we live such good lives, that the people who accuse us of doing wrong will come to glorify God. Now, I take this to mean that they will become Christian believers. On that great judgment day in the future, they will be up there before the throne of God, glorifying him. Well, that's how to deal with slander. And it's the big take-home message from this passage today. Live such good lives that your slanderers may be saved. Live such good lives that your slanderers may be saved. And actually, this is the logical thing to do, isn't it, if we are a holy nation? Do you remember that from verse 9 last time? If we are a holy nation, God's chosen people, then of course we should abstain from sinful desires that wage against our soul. We mustn't respond to slander by retaliating. And if we're a royal priesthood with this awesome job of introducing Jesus to the world, well, we mustn't hide away like chameleons. Now here's a question. How will my good life persuade somebody to become a Christian? Well, sometimes you hear people talking about lifestyle evangelism. It's this idea that you don't really need to speak about Jesus or the cross. You just show Jesus through the way that you live. St. Francis of Assisi is sometimes quoted as saying, "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary." And it's an attractive idea to us, isn't it? Because we're all a bit nervous about talking about our faith. But I'm afraid that's not a biblical idea. Peter already told us in verse 9 that we should declare God's praises. And his readers had become Christians themselves when the word of God was spoken to them. Chapter 1, verse 23. No, your lifestyle on its own won't save anybody, but it will back up your message about Jesus. That's the point. People will inevitably slander us, but if we live such good lives, well, they might just change their minds about us, sit up and listen to the gospel. So at school, why not be the only one in your class who doesn't pass on that juicy gossip, who tells the truth even when it's inconvenient, who doesn't get blind drunk at parties? Aim to be respected without being one of the lads. At work, be the only one who doesn't cut corners, who always gives their best, who doesn't trample over other people for the sake of your career. In your family, be the one that your relatives can rely upon for help. No matter what they say to you, stay in touch, show genuine love to them. And then, maybe one day, the door will open to explain the gospel to them. Live such good lives that your slanderers might be saved. Well, in the rest of the passage, Peter begins to spell out what this good life, this slanderer-saving life, will look like in different areas of life. So in verses 13 to 17, he shows us how to live a good life as we relate to our government. In verses 18 to 20, he describes the good life in the workplace. And in chapter 3, which we'll look at next week, we'll see this good life in marriage. And the striking thing in each case is that the good life involves submission. Do you see that? Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. And verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good, but also to those who are harsh. This submission is the absolute opposite of the retaliation that we thought about earlier, isn't it? But let's be honest, submission is really hard. Submit to every authority, really? Submit to a harsh master? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But wonderfully, Christians have divine help. We have the power of the gospel to motivate us and enable us to live these good lives. Lives that may save those who slander us. Well, in our last few minutes, let's look at three big gospel motivations that Peter gives us in this passage. Firstly, live a good life because it glorifies God. It's there at the end of verse 12. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, it would be fantastic to see that person who's slandering you eventually becoming a Christian. But that's not the best part of it. The best part is that God will be glorified. God will get the glory because only he could have brought about such an incredible transformation. And even if that person slandering you doesn't become a Christian, well, God will still be glorified when their malicious claims about you are shown to be untrue. We see that in verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. The world knows nothing about God's glory, but it's a powerful motive for the Christian. If we know his salvation in our hearts, we want him to be honoured. So next time you find yourself being slandered, commit yourself to living a good life, because it's your opportunity to glorify God. Second motive, live a good life because you fear God. The fear of God is a big theme throughout this letter. We saw it already a few weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 17, which says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. As John Drake explains to us in his sermon, Christians fear God, not because our salvation is in any doubt, but simply because he's our judge. We've been adopted as God's children for eternity, but we'll still have to give an account of our lives before him. And this fear of God ought to drive out every other fear that we have. Now imagine I asked you to leap out of your bedroom window down into the flower bed below. I guess you'd say no, wouldn't you? You don't want to break your legs. But it would be an entirely different decision if your bedroom was on fire. Well, in the same kind of way, a proper recognition of God, a fear of God, will overcome our fear of the people who slander us. That's why in verse 13 of our passage, Peter can say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. If the government is causing harm to the weak and vulnerable, if government decisions lead to Christians being discriminated, then of course we should raise our voices. But it's not our place to overthrow the government of the land. Ultimately, we submit for the Lord's sake. Same thing at the end of verse 17. Fear God, honour the king. Fear God as your ultimate judge, and then you'll be able to honour the king, even if he's a Roman emperor who sends Christians to the lions. In verse 18, the fear of God overcomes our fear of the boss. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. It's worth noting that slavery in the ancient world was very different to the horrific slavery of the 19th century. And its closest equivalent today really is the ordinary workplace. Peter says, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And a better translation of the original language would be, submit to your masters with fear. That's what the word means. It's the fear of God that will motivate you to keep working when you are slandered and mistreated by your boss. You don't need to respect your master. You have to fear God. Well, as Peter concludes in verse 19, it is a commendable thing if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Now, please don't mishear me. If you are being badly treated in your job, you do need to raise your concerns. Indeed, some people in our church family have taken their cases to employment tribunals recently. If your situation's really bad, well, maybe it's time to look for another job. But what a Christian should never do is to retaliate or down tools. As long as we're employed in that place, we submit because we fear God. Well, the third and final motive comes in verse 21, and it's the best motive of all. Live good lives because you follow Christ. Look with me at verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus was slandered more than you or I will ever be. He committed no sin. That's what Peter reminds us of in this quote from Isaiah in verse 22. And yet they hurled insults at him. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was accused of blasphemy. Oh, the irony. And Jesus' response to this slander is an example for us. Jesus persisted in living such a good life. He submitted himself to his accusers. Do you see verse 23? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus feared God more than he feared men. And willingly submitting himself to his Father's plan didn't make Jesus any less valued. Jesus was still fully God. That's an important principle for us to remember when we submit. You could say that a biblical definition of submission is something like this: one equal willingly and intelligently putting themselves under another equal for the Lord's sake. And we'll come back to that next week. Jesus was motivated by a strong desire to glorify God. His death on the cross glorified God supremely, showing God's perfect justice to the world and God's perfect love. And of course, Jesus submitted ultimately so that his slanderers might be saved. Millions of people who hated God have come to know eternal life, all because Jesus submitted to his slanderers. Jesus is certainly a great example to follow. But he's even more than that. He is the one who enables us to live that good life at all. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, in these famous verses, Peter draws on Old Testament imagery taken from Isaiah 53 to give a really clear statement of what happened there on the cross. Jesus bore our sins, so now we can live for righteousness. Our sins forgiven, back in the fold of Jesus our shepherd, we can live such a good life that our slanderers may be saved. Deborah was a Christian student back in the 1990s. She didn't find student life particularly easy, especially because of all the pressure to go out drinking. And there was one particular student on her course who teased her relentlessly about her faith. But Deborah persisted in living a good life. She handed in her work on time. She bought gifts for her friends to encourage them through exams. She even bore with a smile that other student who thought she was a nutcase. Deborah's good life, along with the good lives of all her friends in the Christian Union, prompted that critical student to think again about Jesus. And to cut a long story short, here I am preaching a sermon to you today. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, we know that living openly as Christians will make us targets for slander and mistreatment. Help us not to retaliate or hide our faith, but instead, as we trust in Jesus, help us live such good lives that our slanderers may be saved. In Jesus' name, Amen.